A very good morning, and thanks to Pastor Sammy, the church, Cornerstone Community Church, and thanks to Pastoral Training Seminary and the Preachers Academy for all their helps. The past years I've been here in Goa. In my old neighborhood, there's a model high school. There's also a colony which is called Model Colony. And there are also houses which were built as a model for the rest of the construction to come up. There are airports, architectural designs that display their model before and after construction. Now, what is a model church or an example church? I'm not asking of a grand constructed church building. I'm asking of a church of Christ, a church in Christ, a church that belongs to Christ. An example church, a real church, or an ideal church. Apostle Paul, you know, he gets this news of the Thessalonian church. Actually, it was a great news for Paul, and Paul can't stop thanking God for how the Thessalonians responded to the gospel. The Thessalonians, they were a model church that became a model to all believers. And the way the believers at Thessalonica, they heard the gospel, and the way they responded to the gospel, it was appropriate and positive. They became a living example to believers everywhere. When someone asked, who should we copy, which church we should copy, who should we look at to imitate, people all over the region would answer Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. You know, they have got their act together. They are following Paul. They are following Jesus. This morning, let's us also take the Thessalonian model as our model. Model is, it's the same word Paul uses when he instructs Timothy. He tells Timothy, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter 4:12. So let's move on to our scripture portion for today, which is an example of a model church in faith. A model church in faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 5 and 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 5 to 11. Please keep it open. I'll be going word by word for these 5 verses, and you can follow me where I'm going through. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now here we have this morning 3 ways the Thessalonian faith became an example to all believers. First is the example of the way they received the gospel, the way they received the gospel. How had the gospel come to the Thessalonians? In word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, the kind of men. Their reception of the gospel message that came, that is in verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you." Our gospel. Paul calls his message our gospel. You know, because it was for him and for all sinners to believe, and especially for him to preach. He knew the gospel did not originate in him, but it was divinely authored. Thus he calls it the gospel of God. And because the person who made forgiveness possible is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers to it as the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the good news of redemption. And it is through Jesus, the anointed one, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the grace of God, the good news of salvation is something special for each one of us. And the gospel came in, verse 5b, in word. It came in word only, not only in word. Paul is saying that it is obvious that the gospel message came not only in word, but it has also come in power, but also in power. The power is not to be confused with dynamis, the plural of dynamis, which means miracles. Not even to be confused with the recently discovered dynamite. And the singular does not specify any supernatural manifestations. The message of Jesus Christ, it has power, it has authority, it has strength, ability to change the hearts, minds and lives of people. We see that the Thessalonian church responded to the gospel. It responded not only in word, but in power and also in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel message is by God, the Holy Spirit. Christ Spirit, a living person who works within the hearts of the hearer to convict, to comfort and to instruct. Now we sometimes think too little about the spiritual operations of the Word of God. There is a spiritual work of God's Word that goes far beyond reading and learning of the Bible. Paul is emphasizing the work and the need for the opening of the heart of the reader and the listener by the Holy Spirit. And this is the opening of the heart. This is to be much, it is in much assurance. It can be seen, it is with full conviction. There is a necessity of genuine conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Without the conviction of sin, there is no salvation. The word convict is both to charge with a crime, to be a criminal. Now we need to have this deep, piercing feeling of our guilt and feel the weight and burden of our evil deeds that makes us ashamed of ourselves. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin. The Holy Spirit leads us to true repentance. The Holy Spirit brings about the conviction in our hearts. The Holy Spirit acts as a prosecuting attorney or a lawyer, you know, who exposes evil, reproves evildoers and convinces people that they need a savior. We need a savior. And when the good news of the salvation first reached the Thessalonians, they received it as God's message for them and not merely as some human philosophy. The holy conduct of the messengers, that is the character of the messengers, made the conviction that the gospel is true. looking at the messengers. And that was the kind of gospel messengers the Thessalonians followed. Verse 5, latter part. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. What kind of men? Many a times we ask this question, what kind of men? The quality of the message was confirmed by the life of the preacher. You know, Paul testifies that his conduct and that of his co-workers, it was above reproach. And it passed the test in God's sight. A very important word, above reproach. You can underline it in your Bible also. Above criticism, above blame. The character of a Christian has to be above reproach. To be blameless, to be innocent. And this word is found in Colossians 1:22, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:6, Titus 1:7, above reproach. Paul has proved himself by the character of his life, you know, and Paul's exemplary life serves as an open book for all of us, for all men to read. His life established the credibility of the power and grace of God, essentially making the message of redemption, it is believable to all sinners. What kind of men are we proving to be? The impact of what kind of men must not be diluted in any way. And those of us who preach and have a responsibility to lead, we have to see to it that we are leaders also followed at home, as parents, as leaders in the church, and we must be good examples to those of who, those we lead, those who follow us. Paul says, for your sakes, Paul's associates and he were careful how they lived and how they served when they preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. We are being watched. You know, we are being watched. We are being heard. We are being followed. Sunday school teachers, parents, the choir, the musicians, the elders, the technical support, volunteers, youth, the very church. We are being watched and imitated. How the Thessalonians became followers of Paul and the Lord? Verse 6. By receiving the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the kind of impact on the gospel recipients. You also became imitators to us and of the Lord having received the word. You know, the Thessalonians stopped following other things and became imitators of Paul. Who was the imitator of Christ? Paul was not shy of telling, follow me or imitate me, because he knew who he was following, who he was imitating. The Thessalonians had become third generation mimics of Christ. Christ is the first, Paul is the second, and the Thessalonians are the third. Two levels of imitation takes place. First, Paul and his team imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Thessalonians imitate Paul, Silas, and Timothy, his co-workers. It is the same as 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's be clear about this. No one has seen Jesus Christ. But people will see you and me who talk about Jesus. Do our children see Christ-likeness in us? Do our friends, relatives, colleagues, neighbors see Christ-likeness in and through us? Who are we following and who is following us? Can we say, follow me as I follow Christ? It's not easy. Following Christ can be in much affliction. That's what he's telling us in verse 6. In much tribulation. It's tough, difficult. But Paul, Timothy and Silas suffered for Jesus. It was not easy for them to take the gospel to and preach in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians, they also enabled to suffer in a similar way for receiving the gospel. They were in anguish, were burdened, in persecution, in tribulation, in trouble for the gospel of Christ. John 16:33, our Lord says, in this world, you are going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The gospel is good news. Can we not be of good cheer for the gospel, even though it means trouble or hardship? Paul says, in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thanks with joy in the Holy Spirit. With joy in the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the preachers were joyful in the midst of persecution for preaching the gospel. The Thessalonians were joyful in the midst of persecution for receiving the gospel. They received the gospel not with resigned fatalism, but they faced the challenges with the joy in the Holy Spirit. There was cheerfulness in them, in their lives, with a calm delight. And this joy was infectious, spreading. Infection has an impact. Verse 7. For whom had the Thessalonians become examples? All the believers. We see the impact of example on the recipients. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonians became an example to all. The Thessalonians became a model to all the believers. The Greek word used to describe example, it is a seal that marked wax or a stamp that minted coins. Paul commended the Thessalonians for being a model believing believers, leaving their marks on others. They left their marks on others. And the Thessalonians, and they left their marks all over Macedonia, around the whole region of the capital and surrounding areas. And people heard of what God has done in the to the Thessalonian churches. And they too believed in turn. All over the regions beyond Thessalonica, churches sprang up. Following the example of suffering for believing in Jesus, just like the Thessalonians had done. The Christians in Macedonia, in Achaia, needed examples, and the Thessalonians supplied that need. This was true even though the Thessalonians had only been following Jesus for a short time. Apostle Paul was there for 3 Sabbaths. And I'm sure as Christians, we are following the example of the Thessalonian church by leaving a mark on others. Verse 8, what 2 things had sounded forth or gone out from the Thessalonians? The word of the Lord, their faith towards God. The first example was the way they received the gospel, verses 5 to 7. And the second example is the way their reputation spread to all believers. There is a twofold expanding ministry going out in Thessalonica. First, there is the spreading of the word of God. Second, there was an expanding result of faith being generated through the local church throughout all Greece. So we see the impact of example on all the regions. Verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Word of the Lord sounded forth every place. This is the expanding ministry of the word of God. The word of God is the message of the gospel. This was part of the good example, the good model the Thessalonian Christians, they provided. Now, many would have naturally observed and questioned what has happened to the Thessalonians. They are no longer drunken. They are no longer dishonest, impure, no longer quarrelsome. Their testimonial life sounded forth in word and in deed. It sounded forth, you know, means a loud ringing sound as of a, you know, a trumpet blast. The Thessalonians shared the gospel to others instead of enjoying it to themselves, keeping it to themselves. They did not remain busy with their own lives. You know, the gospel had an impact on them, and they could not help becoming missionaries and going around surrounding areas to tell the to tell them the message that had changed their lives. Are we modeling a right response to the gospel? Are we giving a right response to the gospel so that other Christians can be encouraged? Are we sure we are aware that Christ's work in the world is through those of us? He has redeemed the church. Since we are redeemed, has the message of the gospel of good news rung out of us, gone out of us, sounded out, spread out through us? Next we see, verse 8, the second part, the expanding testimony of the church of God. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Your faith towards God, no need to say anything. There are two aspects that are essential for the spread of the gospel. First, the gospel message needs to impact my own life. You know, our own lives. Just as much as it has impacted the lives of the Thessalonians. Second, there was a need for the faith to go out to the rest of the world. Paul, Silas and Timothy, they did not need to tell anyone about their time in Thessalonica. Because the Thessalonians' faith towards God, it had sounded forth, it spread forth, not just locally, but to all the cities around. Verses 9 to 10, what two things describe the manner in which they received Paul? Their turning to serve the living and true God, their waiting for Jesus from heaven. Their turning and their waiting. Verses 9 and 10. Now others were telling Paul in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. Now Paul had been hearing about this good news about the Thessalonian Christians from many people, from other sources. Perhaps the Thessalonian Christians, you know, they had visited the seaports, like the ports we have in Goa, shared the gospel to sailors over there. Likely they had also shared the gospel with travelers on highway like Mafsa that ran through the city. And as a result of their faithful sharing the good news about Christ, a number of sailors, travelers had trusted in Christ and subsequently spread the gospel to near and far destinations. In doing so, those who heard the good news must have spoken about the faith of the Thessalonians, the kind of faith the Thessalonians had, who they were, what they were, the model church. What was their faith all about? What is our faith all about? What is my faith all about? They turned from sin to serve the living and true God. And verse 9b, latter part. And how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Turn to God. That is the key. Turned is repentance. Turned from sin to salvation. Salvation involves the turning from idolatry of sin to serve a holy, a living and an eternal God. No Greek or Roman could take the idea to serve a living and true God, because he was used to ancestral worship or emperor worship or mythology. The Thessalonian Christians had turned from inanimate dead heroes to the worship of the living, true and holy God. They turned from the worship of that which was counterfeit to the worship of that which is real and true. Now this is how Paul sums up his experience of the Thessalonians. You know, this is what he tells about the Thessalonian church. He sums it up and says, as we have, you know, they are the people who have left paganism. They have left paganism behind to serve a living God today, presently. And they are looking forward to Jesus' return. Left paganism, serve God, looking forward to Jesus. They were waiting for the resurrected Jesus who would deliver them, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Verse 10. Waited for his Son, he is raised from the dead, and he rescues us from the wrath to come. Wait for his Son from heaven. Now this is a recurring theme in the Thessalonian letters. If you notice it, the five chapters, end of it, he keeps reminding and telling them about it. These passages indicate the imminency of deliverance. It was something Paul felt it could happen in their lifetime. The early church community eagerly awaited Christ's second coming. Paul had obviously, he had included this emphasis in his earlier preaching in the Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. And he will emphasize it again in this letter to the Thessalonians. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, it authenticates the status as Son of God, God himself. He is God. And it was appropriate for Thessalonian Christians to look forward for Christ's second coming, because Paul had assured them that Christ would deliver them from the wrath to come. They would not suffer the judgment that the wicked would experience at the end time. Neither would we. Because Christ is our Lord. We are rescued from something, and that something is that we are rescued from the righteous wrath of the Holy God. Paul is glad that God has saved his readers. He is convinced that his readers belong to God. He appreciates the Thessalonians for the spread of the gospel and their exemplary faith, a model church, a healthy church, an ideal church. Is it not a comfort for us to wait for the coming of our Lord? Is it not encouraging that Christ's coming is for the rescue of his church? Is it not a fact that Christ's coming is a purifying hope that should lead us to the sanctification of our lives? Is it not a fact that we have a glorious picture of our Lord coming to take up his bride, the church? I'll close with this notes from John MacArthur's sermon on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. John MacArthur, in the closing of his sermon, he says, the idea of waiting for his Son is the idea of preparedness. The only church that can be a second coming church is a church that is prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. The apostate church is the church that has fallen away, that looks like a church. The apostate church, the false teachers in 2 Peter 3:4 say this. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue to be as they were. That is the second characteristic of an apostate. The first characteristic is they deny Christ. The second one is they always inevitably deny the second coming. Do you know why? Because it's always associated with judgment. And the only church that we can look forward to the second coming is a church that is prepared for it. That is a miracle church. Saved church, surrendered church, suffering church, soul winning church, and the second coming church. That's how John MacArthur has, and the Bible also tells. Let me say this to you. This church, the Cornerstone Community Church, will never be the ideal church, the miracle church, the example church, the model church, the healthy church. Unless you and I as individuals, each of us, we are to be saved, and each of us are to be surrendered, each of us are to be suffering if need be, each of us are to be soul winning, each of us are to be prepared for His second coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Thessalonian church, and we are reminded that our lives are observed by people who see us day in and day out. We thank you for the change that comes into our lives as we surrender our hearts to you, the living and true God. We pray that we must be on guard so that worthless heroes, the likable sins, do not win our affection. As our heavenly redemption draws near every day, keep us in your care, in the care of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving us from the coming wrath when your judgment is poured out and your church is taken up as a bride to be with you. May we be above reproach. May we grow deeper in our relationship with you. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.